Our Father, may we have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Please be seated. For those of you who were here last week, I hope maybe you noticed just now that in that prayer, I was praying the last words that Father Matt preached in his final sermon as our rector from Ephesians chapter 3, right before the passage that we heard read just a moment ago. It was a beautiful way to end for our rector to end his final sermon for us. To end it with his own thoughts and his own prayers, but also with the words of Scripture, with the word of the Lord. I want to quote from you what Father Matt said, and then that passage again from Ephesians. Paul prays that the Ephesian church would simply know how much God loves them, a love which is incomprehensibly low, high, and broad. And that is what I pray for all of you as well, that whenever you gather to pray, to study, to fellowship, or to worship in word and sacrament, that you, and here is where Father Matt began quoting from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that you, and Paul was praying this and teaching this to the Ephesians, and of course to us, and this was part of Matt's prayer for us as well, that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that, and I love that that was his final prayer and word for us from the word of the Lord. Today I'd like to continue with Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is also a letter to us in chapter 4 of Ephesians that we heard read just a moment ago. And it begins like this. Paul writing says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And the first question for us should be, what calling? And the answer, of course, comes in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, where Paul goes and explains this incredible and beautiful calling that our Lord has called us to. And to remind us, here is some of the amazing and beautiful language that Paul uses to describe this calling that we've been called to. We've been called to be blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, destined for adoption through Jesus, redeemed and forgiven through Jesus' blood, lavished with God's grace, inheritors in Christ, marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, people full of hope, made alive from death in our sins, formerly called children of wrath, but now beloved sons and daughters, seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing, but the gift of God, created in Jesus for good works, people who seek reconciliation with all because we were reconciled in Jesus, formerly called strangers, but now members of the household of God. And we are called to be a holy temple that is a dwelling place for God. We are called to be people who are being rooted and grounded in love and longing for the ability to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is a great and beautiful and high calling and blessing. And Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of this incredible calling to which we have been called. In the rest of this section of the letter, Paul goes on to explain how and why we should walk in this great calling. Beginning at verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Two things I'd like to look at, the unity and the bearing with one another. Beautiful calling, beautiful way to walk in this manner worthy of the calling that which we've been called. Yet many of us are often troubled by why is it that we as Christians sometimes seem to have so much trouble bearing with one another in love? or being united. Sometimes we have trouble here at CCA. Every single congregation in the world sometimes has trouble. Sometimes we have trouble bearing with our diocese. Sometimes we have trouble bearing with our denomination. And of course, we have a whole lot of denominations because sometimes, often, we have trouble bearing with one another in love. And we're not always eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But here's a very important part about that unity aspect. We're called to, as part of this walk, part of this calling, to maintain it, to be eager to maintain it. Yet it is not us who created it. It was created by God. There was the unity among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from before time began. And we are united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through Christ by the Spirit. And what the Spirit joins together, He will not let be broken. One of my favorite professors in seminary, who was on great terms with many Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholics, Protestants from every denomination, he loved to say this over and over again as he tried to teach us about the various groups of brothers and sisters in many denominations. He would often say, "We are united in Christ, whether we like it or not." Sometimes we don't like it, but everyone who has been baptized into Christ is united to the head. We have brothers and sisters that sometimes we have trouble bearing with in love. But we are united in Christ, whether we like it or not. John Stott, one of our fellow Anglicans, he said this about the disunity within denominations. "You can no more multiply churches than you can multiply gods. Is there only one God? Then he has only one church. Is the unity of God inviolable? Then so is the unity of the church. The unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God himself. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead." So in other words, we can have all these denominations, but everyone who's in Christ is a brother and sister, children, adopted, saved by grace. And this is not, this problem, this unity that many of us struggle with and are discouraged by at times, it's not a new problem. It didn't start in the last few years. It didn't start with the Reformation. It didn't start when the East and the West split. It didn't start at the Middle Ages. It didn't start in the early church. In fact, it started at the very beginning. Why else is Paul here writing to the Ephesians? Specifically, he's addressing the issue between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. There's already an issue. There's already trouble of Christians bearing with one another in love and being eager to maintain this unity. Here's a quote from St. Clement, who was what's called an apostolic father. You don't typically hear quotes from the apostolic fathers because what that means is they were alive, at least part of their life, they were alive at the same time as the apostles were alive, at least some of the apostles. And so most of the time, these apostolic fathers, basically, they just say the exact same things that the apostles said that we have in the New Testament. And so you read them and you think, well, I'll just read the Bible. It says the same thing. But here's a different quote where Clement is wrestling with why do we struggle with this? He says, "Do we not have one God and one Christ and one gracious Spirit that has been poured out upon us and one calling in Christ? Why do we mangle and mutilate the members of Christ and create factions in our own body? Why do we come to such a pitch of madness as to forget that we are members of one another? Why do we come to such a pitch of madness as to forget that we are members of one another?" Well, we know lots of reasons. Perhaps Martin Luther said it best, we're simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and yet sinners. We still struggle. We have so many different personalities and temperaments. We're all learning and growing, asking for God's help to walk worthily in the manner of which we've been called, to bear with one another in love, and to be eager to maintain this unity of the Spirit. Here's a response in one of Tim Keller's sermons from this passage of Ephesians about why is it that we see such, at times, such discouraging lack of unity and lack of bearing with one another. He says, I know plenty of Christians who come into churches and they're just shocked by how immature people are. I want you to consider, spiritually speaking, every church will be filled with babies. In fact, when Paul even himself says, relatively speaking, that he's a baby, that means every church is filled with, spiritually speaking, poopy diapers. What's Tim Keller talking about? He's looking at verse 14 of chapter 4, where he sees that Paul includes himself as infants or children in our translation today. Verse 14, he says, so that we may no longer be children or infants, tossed to and fro by the waves. And so Tim Keller goes on and says, he's an apostle. Paul is saying even he, an apostle, is spiritually immature, falls short of being mature, being like Christ. If even the greatest of Christians is immature, then that means the rest of us are really immature. If Paul is able to say, we, infants, then what about the rest of us? If Paul's a toddler, we're all about 3 hours old. So that helps explain somewhat why sometimes it's so difficult to bear with one another, why we struggle with that as Christians, and why we struggle to be eager, to really desire to maintain the unity of the bond of the Spirit. But yet, Paul urges us, he exhorts us to walk in a manner worthy, to do these things, to continue to grow. And he goes on and he wants us not to just remain satisfied with being spiritual infants, but to ask for the Lord's help to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, to be more mature, more like Christ, our head, who unites us. And how do we do this? Well, Paul goes on to explain that in many ways, but a couple of ways, he says, one of the ways to grow up is to speak the truth in love. And the other is, as a church, as the body of Christ, using the gifts that each one of us, every single person in Christ, has been given a gift to serve and to build up the church, to help us grow, to help us walk worthy of this calling, to better bear with one another in love, and to make us eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. Speaking the truth in love, that is part of growing up. That's part of our spiritual maturity, and it is hard sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to know where exactly you're at, because here's what happens. We, almost every single one of us, has a tendency. One, we tend to err on the side of being very, very, wanting to be very, very loving, but we're often afraid to tell the truth. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to sever a relationship. But in our attempt to be loving, we're not being loving if we don't tell the truth. People need the truth. Our brothers and sisters need the truth so that they can grow in their relationship with the Lord as well. And on the other side, some of us tend to be so adamant and so zealous for the truth that we don't think about how hard and where a person's life is at, what they're struggling with, guilt they may be wrestling with, and we just slam the truth into them. And what we end up doing is sounding like that, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, as that clanging, resounding gong. They don't hear the love. They don't hear the truth. They just hear bang, bang, bang. And so it can be a tough balance, but it's this part of our growing up in spiritual maturity. And we learn how to speak the truth in love. And one of the ways that we can do that also helps us to grow is through these spiritual gifts. Paul mentions a few of them here. Some of the major ones of apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers. But he mentions here in other places that each one of us are given gifts. Every single one of us has a gift to help this church, to help God's church in some way. No matter how small you think it is or how important you think it is, we need each other. We need each other's help. We can help each other at times distinguish. Am I leaning too far on the truth without love? Or am I leaning so far to wanting to speak in a loving way that I'm not even telling the truth? Those are the type of things that we can help each other with our spiritual gifts. And I have one more quote from John Stott about these spiritual gifts. I think it's so helpful. It helps us in a couple ways. One, sometimes some of the church has been troubled or perhaps even overzealous with what's called the charismatic movement. But John Stott helps us understand that we are all part of a charismatic church. Let me read his quote so you'll understand. Charismatic is not a term which can be accurately applied to any group or movement within the church, since according to the New Testament, the whole church is a charismatic community. It is the body of Christ, every single member of which has a gift, which is the Greek word charisma, where charismatic comes from. The body of Christ, in the body of Christ, every single member of which has a gift, a charisma, to exercise or function, to perform. And these gifts that each one of you who are in Christ have been given are meant to help us grow, to speak the truth in love, to bear with one another, to help us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And though we all know at times we fail to walk worthy in this manner, we have really bad days where we jump right back down to being little bitty babies. Some days maybe we hopefully do a little bit better. Maybe we're teenagers someday. But we can always look to the perfect head of the church, who is working in us and who is joining us and fitting us together, who by his Spirit is teaching us and growing us, uniting us, who has united us. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul wrote, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us all one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might reconcile us all to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He has united us, he is growing us, and as St. John writes, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. For he himself is our peace. Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called us, to grow up in every way into you, like you, our peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."